Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Last few months, February, right into March, we've been talking about prayer. We continue to talk about prayer. As we're getting closer to Easter, we're talking and preparing our hearts for Easter. For when Jesus died and when Jesus resurrected. And as we do that, we continue to learn from how Jesus prayed, how Jesus lived. Last week, I preached a sermon entitled Jesus Prays. Jesus prays. He's praying right now. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I. We see in John 17 that we looked at last week that Jesus prayed to his Father saying, the hour has come, the time has come for what God had brought him onto this earth for, and he needed that comfort and strength from the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, be glorified and glorify your Son. We see him praying for his disciples. We see him praying for us. We went through all that last week and said, Jesus prayed then. Jesus is still praying now, but he invites us to be a people of prayer. And today, what I want to talk to you guys about, what the Lord has put on this heart for our hearts, are these words: rise and pray. Rise and pray. What comes to mind when you hear those words? Rise and pray. Lack of sleep, somebody said. Rise and pray. You know, to rise is to shift a position, is to make some sort of move. What do you need to rise from? Could be sleep. It could be from a situation. It could be from a tough place. Where are you right now that you need to rise from so you can pray? Rise and pray. We've been talking about prayer for the last 6 weeks. Has that impacted you? Has that impacted your prayer life? Has it challenged you? Have you risen? Have you shifted? Have you moved? It's not so much about levels. It's about building your prayer life. Because one of the things that we've been sharing is that our relationship with God is only as good as our prayer life. Because prayer is about communication with God. So there's an invitation to communicate with God. There's an invitation to have a conversation, to hear from him through the word, and to speak to him through our mouths. It's like, oh, but God already knows what I'm thinking, what I need, what I want. He does. But how does he know that you need him? How does he know that I depend on him? It's through the words that come out of my mouth, because the Bible says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Is that what it says? What does it say? You see, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It starts in the heart and it comes out through the mouth. So you can't just be like, oh, it's in my heart. He knows. He wants to hear it. So rise and pray. Where do you need to rise from? Jesus actually says these words to his disciples. Rise and pray. Why does he say these words to them? Rise and pray. So that they would not enter into temptation. That's why he says it to them. Rise and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. Why should we pray? So that we would not enter into temptation. This is one of the primary reasons why we should pray, so that we would not enter, fall into temptation. What temptation is he talking to them about? What test are you going through right now? Because temptation is about trials, it's about testing. What trials are you going through right now? Where are you vulnerable to temptation? Where am I vulnerable to temptation in my life? Am I aware of those things? Come with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22. We're going to read from verses 39 to 46. Rise and pray. Luke 22, 39 to 46. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like you and I are tempted, but yet he was without sin. So temptation doesn't equal sin. Sin is any thought, word, or deed. Thought, word, deed. That does not line up with the heart of God. That does not line up with the character of God. That's what sin is. We have all sinned. We will sin. We sin. God has made a way for sin. We don't take what he has done for us for granted. But Jesus paid for our sin. He made a way because he was tempted in every way like we are, but yet he was without sin. So what's Jesus talking to his disciples about? Let's read. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Rise and pray. See, this situation, this moment that we're reading about, was an intense moment that Jesus was going through. It was a moment where all the suffering he was about to go through was coming to the forefront. He's coming out of the situation we talked about last week where he's praying to the Father. He's been in the upper room with his disciples talking about humility and what's coming up, washing their feet, talking about the Holy Spirit coming, talking about his death, and they're grieving. They're going through moments of grief, moments of joy. And now it's like the hour has come. Then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. But didn't this just say they went to the Mount of Olives? It says in verse 39. If we can put up that slide now, where it's just one verse. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. When you look at Matthew, when you look at Mark, you see this situation, this moment referred to being located in Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane was a specific olive grove, a specific location. An olive grove, Gethsemane means oil press. So it was a specific place in the Mount of Olives, on the mountain. So it's around the same place. But when you look at Mark and Luke, you see talked about as Gethsemane. But my Bible says Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives when I look in the book of Luke. Now he goes with his disciples to the Mount of Olives. They follow him. But I'm like, but isn't this where Jesus usually goes to pray by himself? As was his custom? Or did he usually go with them? Most times he would go by himself to pray. But this time he goes with his disciples. He needs his disciples. He needs to be with his Father, but he also needs his disciples to be there with him. It says his disciples followed him so they could pray for him, so they could watch. It says, watch and pray. He's saying, look out for me. He's not just saying, guard me, protect me from what might come and what is to come, but he's actually saying, intercede for me in this moment whilst I pray. But he's also saying to them, pray so that you may not enter into temptation. Who are some people that you pray with? Do you have people in your life that you pray with? People that you reach out and say, man, I need you to pray for me. Jesus needed people to pray for him. Imagine if Jesus said, pray for me. Wouldn't you be like, I got you, Jesus. Right now, I'll do it. But you look at the accounts of this story in Matthew and in Mark, you see that these guys fell asleep. They were struggling. This was a tough moment, not just for Jesus, but for the disciples because of what was to come. Verse 40 says, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Why do we pray? Do we pray because we need him? Do we pray because we depend on him? Do we pray because we are abiding in him? We are in him? Or we just need things for him? Do we pray because we are nothing without him? He says to them in this moment, pray that you may not enter into temptation. See, what is temptation? It's a desire. It's an enticement to do the wrong thing. That's what temptation is. A desire and enticement to do the wrong thing, that which is not of God, that which is not on God's heart, that which is not God's will. That's what temptation is. And Jesus is saying to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus knows what's coming for them. They're going to be tried. They're going to be questioned. They're going to want to deny him. They're going to want to run. They're going to be put to death. And he's saying, pray that you will not run away from my will, because it was part of his will for them to die for him. But before they would get to that, there was things they would have to do to get to that. So he's saying, prepare, prepare, prepare by praying. He was actually preparing them and asking them to prepare themselves so they would have strength. See, when we pray, God gives us strength. But it's crazy how we can put prayer to the side, to the last thing, because we're trying to be strong in ourselves. But where the strength actually comes from is from praying to the Lord our God. Verse 41. Come with me to verse 41. We're just stepping through this nice and slow. It says, and he withdrew from them. So picture this. They get to the garden. In Matthew and in Mark, it actually says not all of them went into the garden with him. He leaves them. He says, you guys stay here. He takes Peter, James, and John, his closest ones, and he starts to tell them how he's really feeling. Here in Luke, he tells us that he says to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Give me the next one. The one about withdrawing. It says that he actually withdraws away from them, a stone throw away. Verse 41, a stone throw away, he withdraws. So he says, pray, but then he, imagine the throw of a stone. How far does it go? Mine doesn't go that far, right? But he wanted some distance. So he goes far from them, and what does he do when he gets there? He falls to his knees. Matthew says he fell to his face. When you study the times of back then, people actually didn't kneel down to pray. They would stand and look to heaven and pray. But the intensity of what Jesus was going through was so hard and so bad that he knelt down, that he fell on his face because he needed to hear from his Father. He needed to talk to his Father. He needed strength from his Father. He says to his disciples, when you look at Matthew, let's just go to Matthew for a minute. If we just go to Matthew 26 and we're going to read from verse 36 to 39 in a little bit. This is the other account of the story. Jesus in Gethsemane, Jesus in the garden. It's something we can just like read quickly and forget about. But this is a huge moment. A battle is won in this moment. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He knelt down. He fell on his face in prayer. When's the last time you knelt down to pray? When's the last time you fell on your face to encounter the living God? He fell face down. He knelt down and he prayed. What did he pray? Verse 42, back in Luke 22, he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Can you imagine? Jesus himself was struggling. Our Savior, our Lord. He was struggling that he was going to have to die. He says, I'm sorrowful even to the point of death. See, his death wasn't just like the death that we experience. There was the physical part of his death, the cross, which is the worst way for anyone to die. But his death was that all your sin, all my sin, all of the world's sin, every wrong that I've ever done, every wrong that you ever do and everyone's done, that was being put on him on that cross. He says, even to the point of death, I am sorrowful. His soul was in anguish. He was being so real with the Lord. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. He's telling God, I'm wrestling with this. Do you ever tell the Lord what you're wrestling with? He wants to hear it. He wants to hear it. But then what does he do? He prioritizes the Father's will. He submits to his will. He says, not my will, but your will. These are words that we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 10. Jesus teaches us to pray, your will be done. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, the way he had taught them to pray, he was exemplifying it in his toughest moment. Your will be done. See, there's nothing wrong about being real and honest with God, but we actually have to submit to his will because he knows best. He's got the big picture. We're all so limited. Even together, we're limited. What's his will? His will's found in his word. He wants you to read his word. He wants you daily to get into his word. It's not about the quantity. Just get into his word. You want to know his will? He's written it. It's in here. It's his heart. Your will be done. Where in your life right now are you struggling to submit to his will? What areas of your life right now you know God's going, that's not what I want? Or you're going, Lord, what do you want? But you really know what he wants. But you're running away from it, or you're shutting it aside. Can you honestly pray about anything in your life and say, Lord, your will be done and not my will. This is dying to self. And this is what Jesus died for. That he could actually come and have a relationship with us and lead us. So that when it comes to moments of giving him everything, saying, what's your will? He actually helps you to walk out his will. Matthew 26:44. It tells us in Matthew 26:44 that Jesus, as he comes out of prayer again, and he goes and talks to the disciples, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. I know someone's asleep right now. Wake up. Pastor Steve's still preaching. Wake up. It actually tells us that he prayed this same prayer 3 times. Like, Father, not my will, but your will. He prayed this 3 times. It shows how heavy his heart was. He was in a moment of preparation. He was in agony. Let's look at verse 43 in Luke. So he's come to the garden with his disciples. He says, I'm going to go pray. You pray that you may not enter into temptation. He withdraws from them. He goes away. And what happens whilst he's there? Father, not my will, but your will. As he's looking to the Father, as he's so desperate, what happens? An angel appears from heaven. And what does it start to do? It starts to strengthen him. This is what happens when we pray. This is what happens when you pray. Heaven gets your attention. Heaven shows up. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When we pray, God pays attention. When we pray with the right motive, the right heart, desperation, dependence, not just about what we want, not just about our needs. You can start with that. But if you keep saying, Lord, what do you want? He starts to show you. And as you come to him in dependence, he shows up. So the angel shows up. And it strengthens Jesus. Jesus himself needed strength. When we're struggling with temptation, what temptation do you struggle with? When I'm tempted to keep some information to myself, and not tell my wife because I don't want to get in trouble. Is that only me that feels like that was stuff in life? It's just normal. It's just normal to feel bad. And I try and hide stuff. And then weeks or months later, I realize it would have just been easier if I told the truth. It's temptation. It's temptation to lie. Temptation to leave things out. Being tempted to gossip about someone. Being tempted to look at people in the wrong way, talk about them in the wrong way. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you're being tempted, if you pray, God will show up. When you're sitting in front of the computer and you want to look at that website, pornography, that your heart knows, your mind knows that you shouldn't look at. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to not do this. He will tell you to run because you're praying. And if you run, guess what? You don't fall into temptation. When you're being tempted with a bottle, when you're being tempted to say the wrong, whatever it is, God will use the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. Rise and pray so that you may not enter temptation. Prayer is such a weapon. Prayer is such a tool. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. See, this is what happens when we cry out to God for help. When's the last time you actually cried out for help to God when you're battling something? When you're battling something, you're not just trying to do it by yourself. But Lord, I need your help. He's telling his disciples, cry out to God. That's what he's telling them. Cry out to him. But it's interesting how the angel shows up. It says he's strengthened. And then what happens in the next verse? And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Just because the Lord was strengthening him didn't mean, oh, it's all good, baby. No, he was in more pain. Because as he prayed, God's revealing to him, this is happening. This is what's happening, my son. I'm going to have to leave you. I'm going to have to forsake you. The angel is good for now. But on that cross, there's going to be a moment where it's just you. So he starts to pray more earnestly. He starts to pray more intensely. Just because we pray doesn't mean everything's just going to become all good. But it means you start to see rightly. You start to see as he sees. All things work together for the good. For those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Jesus was going to go through some suffering. It was messed up. But he had victory. He had the last say. He died. He rose again. God works through prayer. But let's not give up. Because it's not getting easier. He sends an angel. The Bible tells us that angels in Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Are angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? There's angels just waiting. Waiting to be tasked with the mission. And they're only going to get on the move when you pray, Carol. Carol's calling out. Get on it. We have so much available to us, but we try to rely on ourselves. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What a picture. Verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like blood. That just shows how intense this moment was. Can you picture it? Can you imagine it? So it was in this place of prayer. Jesus is praying in this garden. But it was in that same garden, a few moments later, he gets betrayed. How is it that in the place of prayer, you can still get betrayed? He still gets betrayed. Did the prayer count for nothing? Who won the battle? Was it the betrayer or the prayer? See, Jesus, the one who prayed, wins the battle. Judas betrays him. But where does Judas end up? He ends up hanging himself. And you don't hear much about Judas anymore. I don't think any parent calls their son Judas. But Jesus was victorious. This is what prayer does. It helps us to walk in victory. Rise and pray. And then verse 45 tells us this. When Jesus then rises from prayer, he comes to his disciples and he finds them sleeping for sorrow. If we can have verse 45 up there. I know you guys have got your Bibles. You're looking to your Bibles. How good's that? He rises from prayer. He comes to his disciples. He finds them sleeping. Why were they sleeping? They were sleeping for sorrow, it says. What sorrow? They were grieving all that Jesus had told them was about to happen. These guys were scared. These guys were tired. But Jesus needed them to intercede. He also needed them to pray for themselves, to pray for him and to pray for themselves. Jesus calls you and I to intercession. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray. I don't know if those words mean anything to you today, church. But there's a call to watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. Sometimes we just think about temptation as, oh, I'm going to end up falling big time in sin. Watch and pray so that you may not walk out of God's call, out of God's will. God has assignments for us every day. But if you don't watch and pray, you're going to miss out. That's part of it. The disciples actually missed a moment. They missed an opportunity to pray for their Jesus. They fell into temptation. They fell asleep. It's like, why are you sleeping? But they still learned something out of that. And you see them once Jesus is resurrected and the Holy Spirit comes. They start to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are to watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus says to them in Matthew 26, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's like, come on, guys, pray, pray, pray. I know the spirit is willing. I can see your heart. You want to pray, but your flesh is weak. What is it about the spirit and the flesh? Does there come a point where the spirit goes from just willing to overcoming so that it can actually influence the flesh to do what the spirit wants it to do? What is it about prayer that does that? How is it prayer? How does prayer strengthen the flesh? Does prayer take the spirit, your spirit, from just being willing to actually overcoming? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer will strengthen your spirit. Prayer will strengthen your spirit to the point that the flesh will submit to the spirit. That's why it says pray. Rise and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. See, prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a weapon that points us to Jesus. See, when we're like, oh man, I'm struggling with smoking. I just can't stop. Are you praying? Are you taking it to prayer? I'm struggling with worrying. You can't worry and pray at the same time. I don't know if you can do porn and pray at the same time. If you do, then your heart's so hardened. But this is the thing. If you do pray in those moments, the enemy flees. You resist the devil. So prayer needs to become our staple. How did Jesus overcome temptation? Just think about it. How did he overcome temptation in the wilderness? The word. See, he's in the wilderness. The enemy comes to him and he says, if you are God's son, turn these stones into bread. If you're God's son, jump off this cliff. And what does Jesus do? He goes to the word. He says, it is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. So we are to defeat temptation by the word. So we need to know the word. Then we need to pray the word. We need to know it, pray it, meditate on it, write it down, journal it. This is how Jesus overcame temptation, by God's word. See, I've heard it said that temptation is like birds flying over our heads. We can't stop it. We can't stop ourselves from being tempted. The thoughts are going to come. The opportunities are going to come. But you can stop a bird from nesting on your head. In the same way, you can overcome temptation by his word, by prayer. David himself says in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 10. I was taught that verse when I was 12, memorized it, and I tell you what, it is true. That if you store his word on your heart, it comes to the surface when you need it. Comes to the surface when you need it. Sometimes it feels like it's too late, but it's still on time. Sometimes it comes when you've messed up, but God still forgives, restores, and gives you another chance. Last verse we'll look at as the worship team gets ready to come up. Verse 46 says, why are you sleeping? This is what Jesus says to them. Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. How do we stand the test? See, it can sound like we're repeating the same stuff over and over again, but I want to tell you the enemy is real and the enemy is raging. Coming out of a week where we're just going, wow, there is, the enemy is out for the church. The enemy is out for God's people. The enemy does not want the church of God to succeed in this world. And there's people falling, there's people being tested, there's people being accused of things, and we need to be on our guard. We need to be praying for one another. We need to not just think about ourselves and our prayer life and actually start to think about others and pray for them. Go, I want to set up my prayer life so I can be praying for others because they need it. Pastors need it. We need it. Teachers at school need it. Children need it. There's stuff going on. There's wars going on. And the answer is Jesus. And the access that you and I have to his power is through prayer. So you've got to make it your main business. The main thing that you do. Not just another thing on the list, but the thing that energizes the list. Your voice needs to be known in the spiritual realm. Oh no, Ben's up again. He's risen. Ben's up. He's praying. Oh, we thought we were doing our thing. It's 3 a.m. Everyone's asleep. But look, the Lord's woken up Ben. And Ben is starting to pace through the house. And he's praying. And things are starting to shift. Things are shifting because of your prayers. We're seeing people get saved outside the church. People are saying, God just told me, go to a certain place. I didn't know where I was going. And they end up talking to someone and that person gets saved. This is what prayer does. It shifts things. Rise and pray. Let's stand. Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. I want to ask you today, church, why are you down? Don't stay down. When the Bible talks about this in the NIV, it doesn't say rise and pray. It says get up and pray. Do you need to get up and pray? What does that mean for you? Is it a time thing or is it a priority thing? Prayer needs to rise in our priorities. It needs to become the priority. Are you asleep? Are you aware of what God is doing around you? In your workplace, God's doing stuff. In your neighborhood, God's doing stuff. In your family, are you aware of what he's doing around you? Because he actually wants to use you in that place. God's chosen to be limited in this time so that he can work through us. He can do whatever he wants, but he chooses to do it through you and I. So we need to be aware of what he's doing. Rise and pray. Rise and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. Remember those words this week, church. Rise and pray. They're Jesus' words to his disciples.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.